Caleb Miller is going to come up and recite for us our verses this morning.
This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. 1 John 3:19 and 20.
Excellent. Thank you, Caleb. A worker at the Alaska Department of Revenue deleted all the crucial information for an oil-funded sales account last year. It was worth $38 billion. The technician was performing routine computer maintenance, reformatting the disk drive of the computer, when he mistakenly reformatted the backup drive as well. All the data disappeared quicker than you can say, oops. When the department realized the mistake, they immediately went to the backup tapes, which are, of course, updated nightly, and they immediately found out that they were totally unreadable. With one click of the enter key, 9 months of information was gone, including 800,000 electronic images that had been scanned into the state system. The worst-case scenario had occurred, and the only backup was the paperwork itself, stored in over 300 cardboard boxes. Over 70 employees worked nights and weekends to re-enter all the lost data, costing the state over $200,000 in overtime pay and consulting fees. And how do you think that employee felt with that mistake? Probably not even an employee any longer. Guilt. Blame. As Christians, we struggle with those things too. On a spiritual level, failure and doubt and blame can overwhelm our souls. We can deal with false accusations, but what happens when the accusations are true? What happens when the blame is real? The missiles of guilt are exploding inside our heads. The bullets of blame are piercing all of our coping mechanisms. Well, Pastor John understood those feelings very well in the passage that Caleb recited for us this morning. And there's a little clause at the center of that passage, those two verses. That clause reads, in whatever our heart condemns or blames us. In whatever our heart condemns us. Now, the reasons why our hearts condemn us may be many. There's a wide variety of causes for doubt and rejection and hurt, all of those things. But there is one solution for the condemning heart, and that is knowledge, the right kind of knowledge. When the accusing finger of failure seems to be everywhere, when you can't escape the guilt even inside your own mind, you go to bed at night and it's still there pounding at you, when doubts overwhelm you, then remember John's teaching. We fight the battle of doubt with the weapon of knowledge. Knowledge. We're looking this morning, as I said, at 1 John 3:19 and 20. In these verses, John teaches us that we can feel the assurance of our walk with God when we come to know certain things. It is knowledge that gives us that assurance, knowledge about God and ourselves. Those truths, that knowledge can relieve our guilt. So the place you've got to fight, and it is a fight, it is a battle. The place you've got to fight the battle of doubt is in your minds, because that's where the war will rage. First of all, in verse 19, John tells us to remember the lifestyle of love. Remember the lifestyle of love. Verse 19, we shall know knowledge. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before Him. The word for assure here, the Greek term, is a word that literally means to persuade. To persuade our hearts. It means to set our hearts at rest, to be at peace with God. We persuade our hearts to be at rest, to be at peace before God by what we know, John says. And what we know proves that we are of the truth. What we know, in other words, proves that we are Christians. What is it that we know? John says, by this we shall know. Well, what is the by this referring to? It refers to what we've studied in the previous passage. Look at verse 18, the immediate previous verse, because he's pointing the finger back to this, to verse 18. We shall know by this. By what? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We know by this love that we see demonstrated in our lives that we are of the truth, and we persuade our hearts to stop condemning us. By the love we see demonstrated in our lives. Well, where does that kind of love come from? Well, it comes from God. Look back at verse 16. We know love by this. You see his train of thought. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Sacrificial love has been demonstrated to us by Christ in that he died on the cross for us, and because he has changed us by his love, we can love other people. So the compass of the cross gets our lives back on track. That's where we go. To the love demonstrated in the cross that is then demonstrated in our lives. We remember that Jesus loved us enough to die for us, and we can love others because his love has changed us. And by this we shall know, John writes, that we are of the truth, and we can persuade our hearts to stop condemning us. God's love has changed our lives, and our love for others proves that he has changed us. So love is the key to assurance when our hearts are condemning us for what we have done. Let's go back to our familiar love triangle to see how this works. You remember that the love triangle is central to John's thought throughout this letter. There are always three persons in every Christian relationship. There is God, there is me, and there is you. God loves us. We've seen that in Christ. He died on the cross for us. And we can have fellowship with other Christians because of God's love. All right, what happens when guilt, doubt, rejection, failure begin to overwhelm us as Christians? What's our reaction? I have failed. I have sinned. And now my own heart blames me, condemns me. And I know it's true. I've blown it. I feel isolated. And that sense of isolation is fed by the fact that other Christians seem to blame me too. So what do I do? What's the natural reaction? I withdraw. I pull away. That's the normal reaction. One of the characteristics of a person consumed with guilt inside is that he pulls away from other believers. And the problem is that as I pull away from other believers, who also am I pulling away from in the triangle? I'm pulling away from God as I pull away from other believers. Because the three persons are always related in John's epistle. The result is that my heart only condemns me more as I pull away from God and as I pull away from other people, other believers. I feel more isolated, and that reinforces my sense of guilt and doubt, and I have no assurance of my salvation. This is one of the major themes of 1 John. He is writing so that we can have assurance of salvation. He's writing to believers to assure them, to help them find assurance for their salvation. But if I do this process, I have no assurance. So what should I do? Well, he's just told us, we looked at it last Sunday in verses 16, 17, and 18. Ironically, the one thing I should do is exactly what I don't want to do. I should follow the principle of self-sacrificing love in verse 18 and founded upon verse 16. Because Christ loves me, I can love you. Whether you reject me or not, I can still love you because I'm secure in His love. That's foundational to the process of renewal. Verse 18 tells us to love in deed and in truth. And by this, John says, we will set our hearts at rest. We will persuade our hearts to stop condemning us. We have to decide to love others anyway. We have to fight the urge to withdraw and isolate ourselves, especially when my heart condemns me. Especially when that is the case. Because that urge can be overwhelming. It is a battle we fight where? In our minds. What we want to do is put up our walls, pull up the drawbridges, get inside that little coping castle. Now we're safe. And we have to fight that urge to avoid the risk of love. You see, love is always risky. It makes us vulnerable. We cannot, of course, make other people love us. We just can't do that. I can't make you love me. But we can choose to love others no matter what we have done and no matter how the other person responds. That's the principle of love. So instead of running behind our little walls and pulling up the drawbridge so that no one can enter, we must do the exact opposite to set our hearts at rest with God. We must choose to do acts of love towards others. We must choose to reach out to others in love. And as we do that, John says, we begin to persuade our hearts to stop condemning us. In time, our hearts will no longer blame us as we draw into fellowship with other people. This is the horizontal aspect of reassuring our hearts. So the first step in persuading your heart to stop condemning you is to commit yourself to love other people. Involve yourself in the needs of others. The amazing thing is that as we become involved in the needs of other people, as we reach out to love other people, what happens to us? God begins to heal our own heart as we reach out in love to others who have needs. So we choose to sacrificially love other people. So you choose to sacrificially love your spouse, no matter what the response. You choose to sacrificially love others in the body of believers. You choose to look for needs that you can care for and you can meet. And God begins to heal your own heart through that horizontal process of relationship. But if you avoid it, you just feel more isolated and guilty, and the condemning heart just hammers and hammers and hammers and hammers. As we reach out to others in love, we find healing for our own hearts. And then secondly, allow others to love you, because it is a reciprocal relationship. And I say allow others to love you because our tendency again is not to let others love us when our condemning heart is at work. Don't harden your heart against those who would love you. Let them inside where you hurt. Let them carry you in love. Now, not everyone, of course. You can't just do that carte blanche with everybody that you can find. Why? Because not everyone can handle it. Many Christians are not able to love sacrificially that way. So you start by risking it with those you know can love you sacrificially with God's kind of love, the kind of love we've been studying, the kind of love John's going to talk about for another chapter. You risk it with those people first and let them begin to heal you and love you and carry you in love. That's the first way, John says, to reassure our hearts. You see, when our hearts are condemning us, it is very, very important that we find healing in the body of believers. For that reassures our hearts. Secondly, remember the greatness of God. Verse 20. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Remember the greatness of God. Bill Lacavara was fishing on the coast of Atlantic City, New Jersey in 2006 when he spotted a plastic bag that had washed up on the beach, and it was filled with 300 letters. Most of them had been unopened. The letters were actually prayers. They had been sent to a local pastor, but the pastor had died 2 years earlier. And apparently, as near as people could figure out, in cleaning out his house, they had bagged all of the correspondence and thrown it in the trash, and somehow it had made its way into the ocean. Some of the prayers that were in that bag were, of course, rather frivolous. We do pray kind of frivolous prayers sometimes. For example, one man asked that God help him win the lottery twice. I'm still praying to hit the lottery twice, he wrote. First, the $50,000. Then, after some changes have taken place, make me a millionaire. All right. But many of the letters were heartbreaking. They came from anguished spouses, widows, children, all crying out to God. Some prayed for relatives who were using drugs and gambling. Others prayed for spouses who were cheating on them. One man wrote from prison saying that he was innocent and wanted to get back home with his family. A teenage girl poured out her heart on yellow-lined paper, begging God to forgive her and asking for a second chance. Lord, I know that I have had an abortion. I've killed one of your angels, she wrote. There is not a day that goes by that I don't think about the mistake I made. Lacavora was saddened that so many prayers had just been tossed away, unopened, unheeded. How many letters like this all over the world aren't being opened or answered, he wondered. There are hundreds of lives here, a lot of struggle, all washed up on a beach. When our hearts condemn us, We pray. We pray agonizing prayers. We cry out to God in that pain. And it seems like sometimes they go nowhere, those prayers. Who's listening? And the more we pour out our pain to God, the more our hearts blame us for the pain. The more we cry out to God, the more we feel condemned by what we've done. And John says that when our hearts blame us, and notice he says, in whatever our hearts blame us. There's big stuff, there's little stuff. There's just all kinds of stuff. In whatever our hearts blame us, we can remember a simple but wonderful truth. And I think this is one of the most precious phrases in all of the Bible for Christians. The phrase in verse 20 is this: God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our hearts. That's a precious truth. He knows everything, and He is greater than our hearts that are condemning us. So remember the greatness of God when your heart blames you for your sin. A Scottish preacher named James Stocker many years ago wrote, "The great tempter of men has two lies with which he plies us at two different stages. Before we have fallen, he tells us that one fall does not matter. It's a trifle. We can easily recover ourselves again. It's not a big deal if you sin." That's before we sin. After we have fallen, the tempter tells us that it is hopeless. We are given over to sin and need not attempt to rise. It's over with. Those are both lies of the devil. Both of them. But they are incredibly effective at keeping us defeated in life. It is a lie that sin is a trifle and it doesn't matter. But it is an equally, if not worse, lie of the devil that your situation is hopeless because you've sinned. And many Christians have found out how deeply discouraged and defeated and depressed they are because they feel so guilty and hopeless in their sin. And God says in 1 John, it's a lie. It's not true that our lives are hopeless. So what we have to do is we have to truth talk to ourselves in this battle. God is greater than my heart. God knows everything. Oh. All right, I was doing great until I came to that last clause. God knows all things. And now I feel depressed again. Now I'm plunged into self-blame all over again. An all-knowing God seems to be a strange way to comfort guilt-ridden Christians. He knows it all. Great. That makes me feel real good. You see, we think that if someone knows everything about us, they won't love us anymore. Why do we think that? Because in human relationships, so often that's exactly what happens. When someone knows the worst about us, then the subtle rejection begins to take place. And every Christian sooner or later experiences some of that. We are flawed individuals. We share some dirty secret or air some dirty laundry with somebody, and it comes back to bite us as they reject us and as they gossip about us or share it with someone else, and pretty soon we're feeling worse than we were before. All too often we've experienced that kind of thing in our flawed relationships, humanly, horizontally, in this triangle. So I feel that if you knew everything bad about me, everything, all the stuff in my life, anything that has happened in 50-plus years that you wouldn't want me anymore. You would reject me. So I'm going to hide that stuff from you. That's my coping mechanism. Isn't that what we do? Exactly what we do. And by the way, church is the best place to do it. We're good at it. Why? Because I'm afraid that if you know the best bad stuff, the worst moments of my life, you won't love me anymore. You will reject me. And that's a common coping mechanism humanly. The problem is that we apply that same logic to God. Well, God's not flawed by sin. We are. And unfortunately, we do sometimes have those issues horizontally. But when we apply the same logic to God, then we're really messed up. Because God's love doesn't stop. So what we do is we start to pull away from God. We try to hide the real us from God. Wasn't that Adam and Eve's first response to sin? When our hearts condemn us, we hide from God. And the result is that we feel no assurance at all because we're running away from God. So when John tells us that God is greater than our hearts because he knows all things, it becomes not a comforting truth, it becomes a scary truth as we try to get away from God. Can't hide, though. Now, before I explain what John is saying here and why it is a comforting truth, let me just acknowledge that many Bible teachers have taught the exact opposite in this verse. It is a very common interpretation of this verse to reinforce what I've just said, I don't think John is saying, if you followed that. The teaching works something like this. All right, if you think your heart condemns you now, wait until you face God, who's greater than your hearts, and he knows everything about you, and you can't hide a thing from him. Because God is greater than our hearts, our secrets, our dirty little secrets will be obvious, and so therefore you should think twice about sinning because you know you got to face a God who's greater than your hearts and he knows everything about you and you're going to face him in judgment. And therefore that's supposed to be an incentive to stop sinning. And in reality what it is an incentive to run away from God when we do sin. That's not John's answer here. You see, John's purpose in this passage is more to encourage than to convict. He is writing a letter to help us find assurance of our salvation, not more conviction and guilt. That's his whole point. He is seeking to comfort Christians who are struggling with issues in their lives. So that kind of teaching, it seems to me, misses the point entirely. The whole point is to draw near to God and to other believers as the way to battle a condemning heart. So, I think what John is saying here is if you want to reassure your heart, then draw near to God who is greater than your heart and he knows everything in your heart. Now, the key is to remember that God knows everything yet still forgives and restores and loves. That's John's point. Then it becomes a comforting truth. Then the omniscience of God, the all-knowingness of God, becomes a comfort instead of a condemnation. See the difference? God knows it all. He knows every dirty little secret. And he still forgives and loves you. You're still his. Now it's comfort, not condemnation. And this is the way to persuade our condemning hearts that we are right with God. Your own heart might condemn you, but his love is greater than you, your heart. God knows you. God loves you. You are his child. No matter what you have done, you will always be his child. Jeff Newton's 4-year-old son, Jonathan, was trying to learn the Lord's Prayer. He learned by listening in church each Sunday. And on one Sunday, as they were praying the Lord's Prayer, he could be heard above all the others praying in a nice loud voice, "Our Father who art in heaven, I know you know my name." Yes, I know you know my name. We persuade our hearts to stop condemning us when we remember that God knows everything about us, yet he still loves us, he knows us, he forgives us. We are his. Now all of that fits into the context of the whole letter of 1 John. That's why you have to look at every verse in the context of the whole. It's part of John's message that we find assurance of our salvation. What should you as a Christian, what should I as a Christian do when we sin? What's the first thing we ought to do? John's already taught us that. 1 John 1:9, we confess. We run to God and we confess that sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can have fellowship with God, open fellowship through the confession of sin. So we stop hiding from God as Christians, because hiding hinders that fellowship. When we're hiding stuff, we can't be open with God. We can't be intimate with God. By the way, hiding also hinders horizontal relationships too, but that's not really John's point here. Hiding hinders our relationship with God in this triangle. So stop it and confess. Open the door to that fellowship with God once again. So a clear conscience is a cleansed conscience, 1 John 1:9. That's the path to fellowship with God. But now John will tell us in 1 John 3 and verse 21 that a cleansed conscience is a confident conscience. That's where John is going, and we'll look at it next Sunday, but I can't leave us here in the middle and not read verse 21. Beloved, he says, he's writing to Christians, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Well, if we have a cleansed conscience, our heart no longer condemns us. If we grab hold of that truth, if we know it and believe it, that's where John is going. A cleansed conscience then becomes a confident conscience. Lisa Morgan, founder of MOPS International, writes, "God, who sees us in our worst moments, does not measure us by them, does not value us by our worst moments." Remember, God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. He lovingly forgives us. He does not value our lives by our worst moments in those lives. He values us in Christ, and we can find healing from our blaming hearts through the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's a precious truth to grab hold of. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made." God gives us reminders of his love all the time. The rainbow is proof that God's love is greater than the greatest storm. The cross is proof that God's love is greater than our worst sin. In his book, Doubting, author Alistair McGrath shared the following story to illustrate how we can know that God loves us. He had an aunt in her 80s who passed away, and they were cleaning out her home and reliving some of the life by looking at the things that she'd saved. She had never married, but they came across a battered old photograph of a young man and notes attached to it. She had fallen hopelessly in love as a young girl, but the love relationship ended tragically. And she had saved She had never married again, and never married, and she saved that photograph and kept it in a prized location. Why? Well, partly to remind herself that she had once been loved by someone, that she had once been precious to someone, that some young man had made her his everything. And she knew, as she grew older, that it would be easy to look back on those memories and begin to doubt them, begin to wonder about them, begin to think, well, maybe I made that up. And so she saved the photograph and the notes to remind herself that she was loved throughout life. Well, God left us a photograph of His love too. And we're celebrating it this morning. We call it communion. We call it the Lord's Supper. The communion bread and cup are like the photograph that reminds us that we are loved by God, and that His Son died in our place, and that no matter what we've done, we can run to the cross. We can confess to the Lord, and we can be right again with Him. And our condemning hearts do not have to condemn us any longer, for we are loved. And the photograph is right here as we celebrate this morning. Father, help us. Help us to remember by the picture You have left us, like the rainbow, that Your love shown in the cross is greater than our worst sins. That when our hearts condemn us, we can trust in Your great, all-knowing love and be cleansed and confident again. And we can love others because of Your love for us, and so reassure our hearts regularly with Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.